battling between the old sinful nature and the new Spirit of God. And this battle goes on every single day, whether you realize it or not. And if you're not careful, this sinful nature may take over and may cause chaos within your family, within your relationships. This sinful nature will come up. And this sinful nature is no stranger to many of us. Many of us experience this. The thing I noticed about sinful nature over the years is that sinful nature is also very specific to each individual. That each individual has their own sinful nature. For some, it can be anger. For some, it can be lust. For some, it can be deceit. For some, it can be stealing. All these different sinful nature, not meant all of us have a different sinful nature within us. And if we do not control them properly, it will take over us. So there's always this battle between the flesh and the spirit. The great apostle Paul, many of you know Paul, preached to thousands. One of the greatest missionaries that a lot of missionaries has followed his footsteps. He stated honestly, accounted in his letters, in Romans chapter 7 verse 15. Romans chapter 7 verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. Even the great apostle Paul struggles with himself. So you and I are not alone. If you think that every time you fall down and every time you have to get back up, every time you sin again and every time you have to come back and ask for forgiveness, you are not alone. You are not alone. Even Paul struggles. He said, I don't understand. In my head, in my spirit, I know what's right, but yet I do what's wrong. And sometimes I know what's right, and yet I don't do what's right. Even the Apostle Paul does it. How many of you can identify with Apostle Paul here? Yeah? We struggle with ourselves. And how many of you want to break free from this cycle? Amen? Now, today I'll be preaching from the passage of John chapter 5, verse 1 to 15. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 5, verse 1 to 15. Now, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been dead in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is a Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Let's close our eyes and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for this time that we can come before you, God. Lord, I pray, God, that you provide us clarity, God. Lord, you open up our minds, open up our eyes, God, that we may see your word, God, for what it truly is, Lord. I pray that we not only see your word, O God, but we will be able to apply your word in our daily lives. I pray, oh God, that you speak to us and open up our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, people in those days, they don't have the same treatment or medical treatment like you and I have today. Today, we have hospitals set up, we have clinics set up, and whenever you're sick, you know who you have to go to, isn't it? You have to go to the doctor down the road, and if they can't help you, they'll send you to a specialist, and then the specialist will work out what's going on, and they try to help you as best as they can. In those days, medical treatment is limited, yeah, because medical treatment is always advancing over the years, and over the next few years, I'm sure it will be better than what it is now. But over in those days, when they cannot treat a certain condition, they leave them alone. They leave them by themselves. And what do these people do when they can't be treated? They congregate themselves to a certain place. And they stay at a certain place. And there's like a pity party going on, you know. And one of these places that they congregated was Bethesda. Bethesda was one of the places they congregated. And there was a multitude of them. So Jesus was walking past Bethesda. Out of the corner of his eye, he saw this man who has been sick for 38 years. Sick for 38 years. And the first thing Jesus went up to him and was to ask him, do you want to be made well? He has been sick for 38 years and Jesus went up to him and asked, do you want to be made well? On the surface, it's very illogical because we know he's walking in a place where multitudes of people who are sick. And he asked, do you want to be made well? On the surface it is, but if you think about it, it's not. Because a lot of us are so comfortable and so conditioned to our sin that we have become comfortable with it. A lot of us are so conditioned to our way of life that we have become comfortable with it. Do you want to be made well? So I grew up in a new township in Johor Bahru. When my parents moved there, it was a very new area, new development area. And there was this row of shops that we had. Not few houses around, but only one row of shops that were occupied because it was a very new area. Okay, and there was one coffee shop that was there, and everyone in that area would go to this coffee shop, get their breakfast, their caffeine boost, their lunch. Everyone goes to this shop because it was probably the only shop around. Even these days, when we go back to Malaysia, we drop by this shop just for memory's sake. Huh? We always see, and it's still, now it's the new generation that's taken over the shop. It just brings back memories whenever you sit down in that area. But this coffee shop that we used to grow up with, there was this old man that would always come to this coffee shop every single day. He had shaved head. He wore really torn singlet. His oversized brown pants. And he used a raffia string as a belt. And sometimes he wear slippers. Sometimes he would come barefooted. But every day he would come to the coffee shop to beg for money. Every day he would come to the shop to beg for money. He knew that everyone was going to that coffee shop, so he thought about it before. He strategized how to beg as well. So he came to the coffee shop every single day, ask for money. He would go around. His routine would be to go around the tables asking for money, putting out his hand. And then after that, the coffee shop would always give him a cup of coffee and a half-boiled egg for him for free. And then he would sit down on the table, have that. After he had that, we knew that he was going to stand up and go around to the tables again. So we knew his routine. Every single day, he would do that. And this didn't go on for a short period of time. This went on for many, many, many years. I remember him from primary school right up to secondary school. He's been there the whole time. Now, one day, someone followed him back. Someone walked and followed him back and found out that he lived in a double-story house. And in my area, if you live in a double-story house, you're actually wealthier than the people that he begged from. He was wealthier than most of the people in that coffee shop, okay? He lived in a double-story house. And the thing is, he was so comfortable with his way of life that he did not see a need to change. He did not see a need to change his life. And sometimes we are like that. We are so comfortable with the way we are that we do not see a need to change our life. We do not see that. And that's why Jesus comes and asks, do you really want to be made well? Are you saying for the sake of saying yes, or do you really want to be made well? Because if Jesus is going to heal you, if Jesus is going to heal you, it's going to turn your world upside down. You're not going to be in your comfort zone anymore. So Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? And what did the guy answer? Sir, I've no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Now, I'm not sure if the guy heard Jesus correctly. Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? And he is saying, no one is going to bring me to the pool. No, Jesus is asking, do you want to be made well? He was so used to the circumstances around him, to his condition. He has accepted his condition to the point that he was giving an excuse to why he's sick. And many of us blame everything around us and we forget what Jesus' real question was. Many of us blame our circumstances. God, I'm like that because of them. I'm like that because of my dad who rejected me. I'm like that because of my mom who neglected me. It's because my friends abandoned me. Everything is about the people around them, but God is asking you, do you want to be made well? God is not asking why you are like that. God is not asking why you have come to this state. God is asking, do you want to be made well? Now, a lot of times I find that when we go through struggles, when we go through problems, we always bring them before God, isn't it right? When we go through problems with work, we say, God, can you please change my boss? Can you please speak to my colleagues? Or if we go through relationship problems, we come to God, very spiritual. We come to God, bow our heads on our knees. We say, God, can you change my wife? Can you speak to her? Or you come and say, God, can you change my husband? Can you speak to him? Can you change his character? Can you change? Now, all this is good, coming to God. But how often do we come to God with a problem and say, God, change me. God, change me. A lot of times we blame the problems around us. We point our fingers at everything else. But God is not interested in our circumstances. God is not interested in the situation that you go through. God is interested in you, in how you are going to be built up, in how you are going to come out of this. God is not interested in all the rest. Are we willing to come before God and say, yes, God, change me? Tap someone and say, let God change you. Now, sometimes like this man, we find ourselves handicapped. We find ourselves that no one was going to bring him to the pool to get healed. And sometimes he feels that he's weak enough, not strong enough to get healed. And they all gathered at this place called Bethesda. And why they gathered there was because the pool was a sign of hope. That whenever the water was stirred, they believed that whoever stepped in first would get healed. They gathered at a place of hope, but little did he know that hope actually came to him. Hope came to him. And a lot of time we think our weaknesses is the one that's stopping us. But in God, our weaknesses becomes his strength. There's a story about a young boy who lost his left arm. He only had his right arm left. He lost his left arm through a car accident. Now, his parents were worried about him, so they sent him for some judo lessons. The judo master took him in, trained him up. He did well during the training. But after 3 months, he was wondering why the master only taught him one move. He went up to the master and said, Master, I've been working hard, doing all this, but all this time you have only taught me one move. Can we move on to the next lesson? And the master looked at him and said, one move you know, and one move is all you need. Didn't make sense to him, but it sounded wise. Sounded wise enough for him to keep quiet and continue training. A year later, after practicing the same move, the master decided to put him into a judo competition. One-arm guy in a judo competition. To his surprise, he went through the first 2 rounds easily. The third round, he struggled a little bit, but he still managed to use that same move and pin the opponent down. Now, he was in the final. The final was a little bit harder. The opponent was bigger, stronger, and it went on for quite a while. The referee was going to call timeout, but the judo master went to the referee and said, no, let him continue. He will get it. And sooner or later, the big guy made a critical mistake, and this boy used his one move and pinned this guy down. He won the competition, and on his way back, he asked the master, how did I win a tournament with only one move? The judo master looked at him and said, there's two reasons. Firstly, you have worked for a year on the most deadly throw of judo. And secondly, the only way to counter that throw is for your opponent to grab your other arm. And that is the only way to counter that throw. Now, this boy's weakness became his strength. When we put our weaknesses, the things that we feel that we are inadequate, when we put it into God's hands, it becomes his strength. Amen? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Amen? In 2 Corinthians, it says, through my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Through my weakness, his strength is made perfect. And therefore, I boast about my weaknesses. I boast about my weaknesses. For when I am weak, he is strong. When I'm weak, he is strong. And next, we know that Jesus said to him, rise up, take your mat, and walk. Rise up. Take your mat and walk. He got his strength, rose up, took his mat and walked. A perfect combination of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. God's sovereignty and human responsibility. God's healing and man's obedience after the healing. And we all thought that that's the end of the story. We all thought that that's the happily ever after of the story. But the story didn't end there. Later on, the man met Jesus again at the temple. And what did Jesus say? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Now, this phrase is very familiar. There was another time when Jesus said, go and sin no more. Do you guys remember that? When the woman was brought in front of Jesus, having committed adultery, brought before Jesus by the teachers of the law in those times. And they brought before Jesus and asked Jesus, the law of Moses said that we should stone her. What do you say? It was a trap. The people of this world likes to trap us. We have to be smart. And it was a trap because if Jesus said, yes, we should stone her, then it would have gone against every preaching of grace and forgiveness that Jesus was doing. If Jesus said, no, don't stone her, then it would have gone against the law of Moses, which the people were not ready to let go yet. And if he said no, no one was going to listen to him after that. And they were going to use this to trap him, to crucify him prematurely. But Jesus avoided all these traps. So the woman was brought down and asked, should we stone her? What did Jesus do? He bent down, wrote something in the sand, didn't answer them one word, didn't say anything. And the people demanded for an answer. You have to answer us now. What is your answer? Yes or no? And what did Jesus do? He stood up and said, all right, you want to stone her? Go ahead. But the person who has no sin, throw the first stone. And he bent down and wrote on the sand again. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they left until there was no one else. Then Jesus stood up and said, where are your accusers? Didn't one of them condemn you? Didn't one of them accuse you? And what the woman said, no, there's no one. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Now go and sin no more. It's not just an instruction given to the woman. is not just an instruction given to the man who was healed in Bethesda. Go and sin no more was an empowerment given by God to these people. He not only healed them, but empowered them to overcome their sin. It was not only instruction, but empowerment by God. Empowerment of authority to say no to sin. I used to have this maths teacher in high school in Malaysia, and she had absolutely no control of the class whatsoever. No control, zero control. People will be jumping around the class, shouting, and just doing all kinds of things, and she'll be talking. No one would be listening. It was just so noisy. But there was this other teacher, our science teacher. You know, in between lessons, when the teacher leaves the classroom, and then before the other teacher comes into the classroom, there's always this period that we can just do whatever we want. And we can just make noise, play, jump around. We play a mini soccer in front of the in the class. Push all the tables away. Just that short period of time, we can do whatever we want. And when our science teacher is the one that's supposed to come next, we always have a scout. A scout to stand outside of the classroom. Just to keep an eye. If we can see the teacher from afar walking, the scout will come back and tell us, teacher is coming. And then we all have to get everything ready, sit down at our table and wait. And just pin drop silence. And wait for this guy to come in slowly. Take his time. Cool, calm, collected. Come and sit on his table and wait for him to speak. Now, both of these teachers have the same authority over the class. Both of them have, but only one of them knew how to exercise it. Now, God has given us the authority and the power to overcome sin, but not many of us know how to overcome it. Not many of us know how to use our authority to overcome our sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not die to remove all sin from the world. There's still sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave us the empowerment to overcome our sin. Does that make sense? He did not die to remove sin from this world, but he died so that we can overcome sin. And we have to use this power to overcome sin. So today's message is not about a condemnation of sin. It's not a message of condemnation because Jesus did not come to condemn us. But Jesus came to empower us. Jesus came to empower us. And how many of us want the empowerment of God to overcome our own sinful nature? Amen? Remember Paul, when I was talking about Paul struggling with himself? Paul struggled with himself just like the rest of us. I want to bring you back to that verse in Romans. Romans chapter 7. The first part, Romans 15, he said, I do not understand for what I do. That was a part that we read about. But I want to continue from verse 17. And hear me out from verse 17, what Paul concluded. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's only one way that we can overcome our sinful nature, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. No other way. Only through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you are battling with yourself between your flesh and the spirit, Jesus is your only answer. The fact that we struggle with our sin just goes to show that sin nature is real. And Jesus understands this, that each of us have a sinful nature. That's why we do not have to come to Jesus with condemnation. That's why Jesus did not come to condemn, but to empower us. Empower us to overcome our sin. As we close our eyes and begin to focus on God's word today, my question to you today is simple. Do you want to get healed? Do you want to take back the authority over your own life? Are you sick of being a slave to your sin nature? Do you realize the authority that God has given us? God is interested in you, just like the sick man at Bethesda. Sometimes we have been struggling with ourselves for a very, very, very long time. Sometimes there's some parts in us that we fail to make right with God. But Jesus did not just come to heal us, but Jesus came to empower us. Jesus came to give us the authority to speak over our sinful nature.